You know, God inhabits the praises of his people. And sometimes that's a choice to praise, because our feelings are to stay in our comfort zone, to stay in our negativity, to stay in our fear. But we've got to choose to break out and trust God and give thanks and give praise to his name, to believe what's actually true, to believe that the truest thing there is what God says is true. The truest thing about us is what God says is true about us. The truest thing about God is what God says about himself. And that's what praise is, speaking back to God what he says about who he is. And when we do that, it inspires our faith, and it changes our attitude. It changes us so that we can be part of God's agents of change in this world. I want to welcome you this morning. I'm Pastor JP. If you're here as a guest, thank you so much for being here at Crossline, joining us this morning. You know, we say here at Crossline that every person is on a spiritual journey. We really believe that. We've got folks on any given Sunday. They've been a part of our church since the beginning. We started 12 years ago. We have people who've been coming to church all their lives. We probably have people here today who've never been to Crossline Church. Maybe some of you have never even been to church before. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here. This is a safe place to hear a life-changing message, because we are on a spiritual journey because God created us. He wants us to know him and to know his plan for our lives. It's really our sincere prayer for every person this morning that our hearts and minds and eyes would be open to the reality of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has for us and how he can change our lives, and that we respond in faith with a step towards Jesus this morning. I pray that every person here leaves here with a greater sense of purpose and joy and direction for what God is doing in your life. We are wrapping up a series today, launching one that we're going to start next week. Several weeks ago, we had this tremendous weekend, All Things Possible, with our Haitian partners. And God did some phenomenal things in us and kind of germinating some ideas for our church and its direction for our lives. So we've been responding to that in a series called Prayer, Revival, and All Things Possible. Next week, we're starting a series called God Size. How big is your God? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11 that those who know their God are strong and take action. When you know God, it changes your life. So we're going to talk about how big God is and how that changes all the various aspects of our life. Today, we're talking about prayer, miracles, and obedience. We're talking about how God works in faith, and God produces miracles, and God responds to our acts of obedience. This is what I'm going to do. I learned this in preacher school. The best kind of message is when you tell people what you're going to say, you say it, and then you tell them what you just said. So let me tell you what I'm going to say. I'm going to say this morning, I'm going to unpack a story from the Bible and then draw out of it a timeless biblical principle, something that's true in the Bible, and it's true today, and it'll be true forever. It's an eternal biblical principle. Then I'm going to try to illustrate that principle from several stories from the Bible to show you how this is really a principle of how God works. And then I'm going to apply that principle to our lives and to Crossline Church. And then I'm going to close by exhorting myself and every one of us here to obey that principle and see how God will change our lives. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." See, Joshua had met with God. He had a word from God, and he was relating it to the people. And he said, what God's going to do is amazing. Let me tell you, what God is going to do in our church is amazing. What God wants to do in your life is amazing. So Joshua said, consecrate yourself. Verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. What I'm reading right now is the word of God. Let's listen to the words of God. Verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the mosquito bites, the flea bites, all of them, all those bites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at the flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a high heap and a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho on dry land. So God spoke to Joshua and said, I'm going to do amazing things. Joshua said to people, God's going to do amazing things. God gave to Joshua his word. Joshua gave to the people God's word. God's word was to line the people up to go into the promised land and that he was going to part the Jordan so they could walk across on dry ground. He later told them to go back and to get 12 stones from the middle of the river and to build an altar with those 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, so that in the coming generations, they might say, that represents the God of miracles. And God did miracles in the past, and God can do miracles right now. So they did what Joshua said, which is what God said. They did it. They lined up. They started walking toward the Jordan. They came up to the Jordan. It was harvest, and so it was flood season of the Jordan. I mean, it's rushing. You ever been to a river? You can actually hear it before you see it. It was rushing. I could hear it. My gosh, that's the Jordan River. God's going to do his miracle. They get up to it. They see it. They get up. They stand at the edge and said, okay, now, Lord, do the miracle. He did it. And then they walked across. Is that what the passage says? No. They walked up to it while it was at full flood stage. And the Bible says the priest stepped off the edge of the bank, and the very moment that the sole of their feet hit the water, the Jordan parted. Okay, here's the timeless biblical principle. If we want God to act and to do an out-of-the-box miracle, then we must offer to God an out-of-the-box act of faith. If we want God to do an out-of-the-box miracle, we've got to offer to God an out-of-the-box act of faith. Parting the Jordan was an out-of-the-box miracle. It can only be explained by God doing what God does. That's what a miracle is, God doing what only God can do. So God says, I'm going to do what only I can do, part the Jordan. But what you have to do is you got to believe me and step into the water. And when they stepped into the water, that's when the Jordan parted. God's principle of his miraculous working in our lives, in our marriage, with our families, in our church, in his kingdom work, is that if we are asking God to do an out-of-the-box miracle, he is asking of us to offer to him an out-of-the-box action of faith. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is the out-of-the-box action of faith that we're offering to God? Or are we just sitting back saying, God, do this, God, do that, God, do this, God, do this, and waiting? Because if that's the way we're operating, we will never see the miracles of God in our lives. We'll never see the miracles of God in our marriage. We'll never see the miracles of God with our children. We'll never see the miracle of God in our spiritual growth. We'll never see the miracles of God in our church. That's not the way God operates. The biblical principle is, If we expect and ask God to do an out-of-the-box miracle, we have to offer to him an out-of-the-box act of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. This is a principle that's all over the Bible. In Genesis 6 and 7, God speaks to Noah and he says, Noah is a man of faith. Noah is a righteous man. And he says, Noah, I'm going to bring a flood upon the whole earth because people are just consumed in their wickedness. But you alone are a righteous man of faith. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark, and everybody that gets on that ark with you will be saved. And so Noah, in spite of what he saw, in spite of what other people said, probably in spite of even how he felt, began to build an ark. Now, you got to read between the lines here in the story. Noah's out there building an ark, and people are probably coming by going, what the heck are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark because it's going to rain and the whole world's going to flood. Yeah, right. But Noah believed God more than he believed the scoffing of people around him. And he offered to God an obedient action of building the ark. And when the flood came, the only people who were saved were Noah and his family because Noah had been obedient to build the ark. God makes promises. God gives revelation. We receive those promises by faith. We act in obedience, and then God does miracles. In Judges chapter 4 through 6, it's the story of Gideon. Gideon is just some guy. He's out kind of just doing his own thing, and God shows up. The Midianites were invading Israel, and God says to Gideon, mighty warrior. And Gideon looks around and says, who are you talking to? And God says, I'm talking to you. You need to go and raise an army of your fellow Israelites to go face and fight the Midianites. So Gideon gathers all these people, gets a big army together to go meet the Midianites. And God says, no, you know what? You go fight them with that many people. And if you win, you'll take the credit for it. I want to show you my power. I want to show you my plan. I want to give you the victory. And so what I need you to do is whittle your army down to just a few valiant warriors, and I will use your special forces to take on the Midianites. Sounds like a crazy military strategy, because Gideon looks at the army and says, any of you guys who don't want to fight, you can go home. And everybody goes home, but just a couple hundred guys. I mean, thousands of men said, later, Slater, and they went home. So now here's Gideon with just a couple of hundred guys, and there's thousands and thousands of Midianites. There's no human way possible they could win the battle. But God says, I want to show you a miracle. Gideon obeyed, sent the armies home, took his special forces in, and God disrupted the whole camp of the Midianites and completely routed them and gave them victory. See, God says, I'm going to give you victory. Gideon had to say to the soldiers, you can go home. He offered an act of obedience by trusting in the promise of God, and God did the miracle. In 1 Chronicles 29, David, who's considered a man after God's own heart, David worshiped the Lord. David wanted to offer to God the best worship possible, and he said God deserved a temple, a house devoted to him that would be excellent, praiseworthy. That would be a place where people would come to and worship God and would go out of empowered to proclaim God. And so he wanted to build a temple, and God said, I want a temple, but I don't want you to build it because you're a man of war. But I will have it built through your son, Solomon. Now, Solomon was just a pup at the time. And so David trusted God, gathered all the people together, 1 Chronicles 29, and he said, God deserves a temple. God deserves a house. And I'm going to give all of my personal wealth to make it possible, so my son Solomon could build God a house. The people were so moved, they were so excited, they generously gave as well, and that money was set aside so that when Solomon came into his own, he took that money and he built a temple for God, and that's how the temple of God got built. There was an act of faith on David's part that God honored and then did a miracle in building a temple for his name and for his glory. In 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah is the spokesperson for God. The people of Israel had defected from their worship, and the king, King Ahab, was a king who worshiped Baal, and Elijah had spoken against him and against his leadership, and so Ahab was trying to kill Elijah, and Elijah was taken to a place of protection, and he prayed for God's judgment, and the rain stopped in all of Israel, and a drought set in. And Elijah comes out of the wilderness where he had been living. He comes into a town called Zarephath, and there was a widow there. She was a single mom, and she was poor. She didn't have anything. In fact, all she had left was a little bit of flour and a little oil. Elijah sees her and asks her for a cup of water. She gives a cup of water to Elijah, and then Elijah says, "Would you make me, with your flour and oil, a cake? Because I'm hungry. I need food." And she said, "It's all I have left. And I was going to make it for my son and for me. We're going to eat our last meal, and then we're going to die." And Elijah said to her, "If you'll offer that to God, if you'll make it and give it to me, God will honor your faith, and you will have all of your days oil and flour for all the food that you and your family will ever need." That was all she had left. But she believed the promise of God, and she took that flour and that oil, and she made a bread cake, and she gave it to God's prophet. And then God supernaturally provided her every day for the rest of her life, all the flour, all the oil, all the food, everything she needed, so that she and her house were completely provided for, because she took all that she had, but she offered it as an act of faith, and then God did a miracle. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's finally a showdown between Ahab and Elijah. And Elijah said, "You know what? It's time for the people to decide who they're really going to worship. If God is God, worship God. If Baal is God, worship Baal." And so they go to Mount Carmel. And there's 450 prophets of Baal. And then there's just Elijah, one guy. That can be pretty intimidating. They build two altars, one to Baal and one to God. And they said, "Whoever the God who answers by fire, that's the true God." I mean, Elijah was willing to basically put his life, his reputation, God's reputation on the line. And the prophets of Baal danced around and prayed and did all their things. Nothing happened. Elijah said, "You know what? I want everybody in all Israel to know that God is God." So what little water they had left because of the drought, he said, "Drench the altar, drench it again. And then he prayed. He said, "God, so that everybody may know that you are the true God, answer my prayer with fire." And before Elijah could say, "In Jesus' name, amen," fire came down from heaven and completely consumed the altar. That was a miracle of God, but Elijah had to stand up toe-to-toe with all these prophets in front of everybody. That was an act of faith. That was an act of obedience. But see, he received the promise and revelation from God of a miracle. He offered to God his act of faith and obedience, and then God responded with a miracle. In 1 Kings chapter 20, Elijah is told by the Lord to name his successor, Elisha. We're told later on that Elisha, as Elijah was being called home, Elijah miraculously went to heaven. He's one of the, just, you know, it's a miracle story. Fiery chariot came, grabbed him, he went to heaven. He didn't physically die. He was resurrected to heaven without even experiencing physical death. And God said, if Elisha would get Elijah's mantle as he threw it out, his coat, that he would have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elisha received that, and the story in Kings tell us that Elisha did twice as many miracles, exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did, because he had a double portion of his spirit. But back in 1 Kings chapter 20, he's a son of a farmer. He's out plowing a field. All he had, poor farmer, all he had was a few oxen and a plow. Elijah comes and calls him and speaks God's destiny into his life, that God had something more for him than just being a farmer. God had called him to be the prophet in Israel, and he calls him out to follow Elijah. And Elisha takes his plow, breaks it up, and builds an altar and a fire, takes the oxen, cuts them up, and offers them as a sacrifice for the Lord. That action on Elisha's part was basically saying, I got no plan B. I got nothing to fall back on. I got no security. I got nothing else that I can maybe, well, if this gig doesn't work out, I can always come back to farming. He believed the revelation and promise of God. He offered an act of faith and obedience, and God did miracles through his life. You see, it's a biblical principle. It just goes all the way back to Judges and Joshua. If we want God to do a miracle in our lives, an out-of-the-box miracle, in our marriage, with our kids, in our finances, in our spiritual life, in our church, in our country, we've got to offer to God an out-of-the-box act of faith. God blesses faith. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 3 and 4, Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He's been ascended to the Father's right hand. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, preaches the gospel. All these people get saved. Over in Acts chapter 3, Peter's walking back up to the temple, passes by a guy he's probably seen hundreds of times out by the temple. Only he notices him this time. He's a beggar. He's a lame guy. Can't walk. And he's asking for alms. He's asking for money. Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any money, but I'll pray for you. No, he doesn't say that. That's what I would do. I would say, I don't have any money, but man, I'll pray for you. You know what he says? I don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. That is an act of faith. That's laying it on the line. I'm going to believe that God is going to heal this person, and I'm going to proclaim it into his life. The guy stood up, started walking, leaping, praising God. All of a sudden, all the people who'd seen this guy come around and go, what's going on? And the guy goes, I can walk. I've been healed. And they look at Peter and say, how'd you do that? And Peter says, if you want to know how a lame person was able to walk, let it be known that salvation is in no one else other than the name of Jesus Christ. He preaches a sermon, and even more people got saved on that day than they did on the day of Pentecost. See, God is about doing miracles so that people could find salvation, so that his kingdom could be advanced, so that he could display his mighty power and grace in changing people's lives. Peter would have never seen that. He would have never seen the miraculous evangelism and salvation of all those people if he hadn't stepped out in faith and offered up an act of faith in proclaiming healing to that man who was crippled. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is writing about a fundraising effort that he's been leading up. It's actually a pretty important theme going all throughout the book of Acts in the background of several of the New Testament letters. There was a famine in the Middle East, and God had called Paul and Barnabas to go and raise money in the different churches to provide relief to the poor. And he's telling the Corinthians about what happened in all the churches in Macedonia. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, you won't believe what happened in Macedonia. They were affected by the famine as well. They were poor, really poor. But when we told them about this mission and this opportunity to help people, They gave even out of their poverty. It wasn't out of their surplus. It wasn't out of their budget. They gave out of their poverty and their generosity. It welled up so much that we were blown away by the generosity of their financial gift. That act on the part of the Macedonians stimulated something in the churches. And when people saw what the Macedonians did, they wanted to be a part of it. And they wanted to join. They said, gosh, if the Macedonians could do it, we could do it too. And they were giving above and beyond and with greater gifts. And so that Paul writes to the Corinthians and say, hey, you reap what you sow. So give hilariously, sow generously, because God always gives back to you more than you give to him. The act of faith on the Macedonians to give even out of their poverty stimulated a culture of giving in the churches. And it stimulated gifts that not only relieved the poor, as it's explained over in 2 Corinthians 9, it resulted in the salvation of people. It resulted in the transformation of people. It resulted in God receiving great glory as people were acting in faith in an out-of-the-box way, and God was responding with out-of-the-box miracles. See, it's a biblical principle in our prayers, in our finances, in our discipleship, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our church, in our service to the poor, in every part of our lives. It's a biblical principle. If we want God to do an out-of-the-box miracle, we have to offer to him an out-of-the-box act of faith. The Jordan doesn't part while we're standing on the bank praying for it to part. It parts when we receive by faith the promise of God and we step out and act. It's a biblical truth. There's a promise, there's a revelation. We receive that by faith, we step out in obedience, and God does what only God can do. There's a promise or revelation. We receive it by faith. We step out in obedience, and God does what only God can do. This principle applies to our spiritual growth. If you want to go to the next level with Jesus Christ, if you want a deeper knowledge of Jesus, if you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, maybe you need to offer him the first part of your day. Offer him the first part of your day before you give yourself to anything else. You offer him some time to read his word and to pray. And you make that the discipline of your life. You're offering to him your time and your seeking and your openness. And he takes that and transforms your life and uses his word to make you more like Jesus. You want God to bless your family financially with security? Take him at his word. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, offer to the Lord the first of your increase, the first fruits, and he will fill up your barns, and he will make your vats overflowing. See, before you pay your mortgage, before you pay your school tuition, before you pay your grocery bill, offer to God first. That's what he says. And then he says, he will bless above and beyond. You want God to bless your marriage? You want God to do a miracle, a restoration, because your marriage is just about on the skids, it's just about to fall apart, and you want God to heal your marriage? Well, offer to God that bitterness you've been holding on to and forgive your spouse. Offer to God that baggage you've been holding on to and repent of behavior that's dividing you from your spouse. Offer to God all the time and all the humility necessary to move towards your spouse and start meeting with a marriage counselor and work the things that need to be put into place so that you can restore love and intimacy and forgiveness and oneness. Offer to God an act of obedience and then allow him to do the miracle of restoration and healing and unity. You see, it's a biblical principle. And if we want God to work in our lives, and I know we do, and we want a supernatural life, and I know we want that, then we take the revelation, the promise of God, and then we say, this is my offering of a, of obedience. It's my act of faith inviting you, God, to now come into this space and do whatever it is that you can do. See, a miracle is God doing what only God can do. And every one of us here needs a miracle in some part of our lives. We need God doing what only God can do. But we have to offer to him an act of faith and obedience that creates that space for him to be able to move. God blesses faith. Faith is always expressed in action. And if we're asking God for an out-of-the-box miracle, we have to offer to him an out-of-the-box act of faith. So, let me apply this to our church. Because God has been moving in our church. Even before we had All Things Possible, God has been stimulating something in the hearts and lives and spirits of our leaders to pray God to do greater works and to move and to lead us into the vision that he has for us. And then especially that's been jump-started as we've been now seeing that God is a God who does miracles. God is a God who answers prayer. God is a God who wants to bring glory to himself in his people, in his church, and through his church to the world. So here's what I really believe as your pastor, we need to consider as the revelation and promise of God, and then our response of offering an act of faith and obedience. First of all, it's God's promise for greater works, the greater works of Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus is promising his works and greater works. Now, all you have to do is read the Gospels to discern what are the works of Jesus. And there's many passages that actually clarify it very specifically. It's people coming to salvation. It's captives being set free. It's the sick being healed. It's people who are demonized being restored and liberated. It's brokenhearted people finding the joy of the Lord. It's people who never heard the gospel coming in the freedom of salvation. It's people experiencing transformation in their life. It's changed lives. That's what Jesus does. He changes lives. He changes lives physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. He brings the work of God into our lives. He changes lives. And what Jesus promises in John 14, 12 to 14 is these works that I'm doing, changing people's lives, you're going to do, and greater works. Greater works. But then Jesus says, whatever you ask of the Father, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. The promise, the revelation of Jesus to us, to our church, is greater works. Seeing more people's lives changed by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Seeing more healing to broken people. More liberation to addicts and people in bondage. Salvation to lost people. Prodigals coming home, being set free, being restored to the Father's love. People's lives change. But what's the act of faith we have to offer? Prayer. Prayer is the key to miracles. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the out-of-the-box kind of praying I need to offer so that Jesus can do what only Jesus can do? See, if we keep doing what we were doing, we'll keep seeing what we were seeing. Same old praying is going to produce same old results. So the application is in some ways the same for all of us, but unique. Some of us, we need to start fasting in our praying. Some of us just, we need to start praying. That's it. We need to actually start praying because we really don't pray. Some of us need to pray with more spiritual devotion and passion. Some of us need to pray with more consistency. Some of us need to pray with other people. Some of us need to pray more persistently for the things that we're asking God to do. Some of us need to pray with the brokenness and humility and repentance. We need to take advantage of, We got a prayer wall, then we ought to write out the miracles that we're asking God for and put those prayers on the prayer wall. We invite people to come up and to be prayed for, to be healed, to be set free. We need to come and have people pray for us. We need to just let go of that facade that we have it all together and say, I need prayer. Would you pray for my family? Would you pray for my marriage? Would you pray for me to repent of the addictions that I have? Would you pray for me to live like a Christian? Because my life isn't any different than my neighbors, and they don't even know the Lord. Would you pray for me? You see, same old praying is going to produce same old results. The greater works of Jesus, we have to offer. We have to offer an act of faith in our praying, because prayer is the key to seeing the greater works of Jesus in our lives and in our church. Here's another area that I know relates to our church, to where we are in this season, to go to the next level that Jesus has for us to fulfill the destiny that Jesus Christ has for us. It's in the area of God's promise for spiritual harvest. God's promise for spiritual harvest. It says this in Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." It says this about the first church in Acts chapter 2. They were praising God and enjoying favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were coming to Christ every day. The church was getting bigger every day. People's lives were being changed every day. God gives us a promise, a revelation of what he wants to do in this church. He wants to change our lives and use us to help change other people's lives. And just, in fact, just look around. You can look around, turn around. There are empty spaces all over. Now, this is a large auditorium, up in the back, empty. Imagine your neighbor sitting there, your family members, your coworkers, your best friend, the guy you work out with at the gym, the couple that you talk to when you do back-to-school nights and because their parents are your kids' friends, your kid's soccer coach, the guy who serves you coffee, the gal who's the waitress, the people you talk to when you go into Home Depot. They're sitting right next to you. Because guess what? You are that to somebody. And somebody invited you at some point in your life. Somebody shared the message with you at some point in your life. See, God has a vision of seeing people come to salvation and seeing their lives change. That's the miracle, out of the box miracle. This whole church filled up, every service filled up. Summit at Sunday night filled up. The chapel service at 9 o'clock filled up. Crossland Espanol that's going on right now filled up. This campus being used to its full capacity, reaching as many people as it can, touching as many lives as it can, bringing healing to as many families as it can, bringing salvation to as many lost people as it can. That would glorify God in the greatest possible way. What are we going to offer to God as an act of faith to create the space for him to do that miracle? It's real simple. Invite our friends to church. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people what God's doing here at Crossline. Let your light shine before men that others see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I received this email last week from Pastor Forge, who spoke at our All Things Possible weekend. Brother JP, it was a blessing for me the weekend I had at Crossline Church. Thank you for allowing our team to minister God's kingdom advancement. You are a great church. Thank you for your hospitality. Please keep going in God's way. I see hope and a great awakening for Crossline. Please keep going in God's direction. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God will give you your city. God will give you all around Irvine. God will give you all of California. I see multiplication. Please continue to challenge your people to invest all they have for God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit is ready to take over with you and your people, Pastor JP. People want to see signs and wonders and miracles to trust God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that my speech and my preaching were not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. So keep going in God's direction. The fire of the Spirit will work at Crossline Community Church. God wants to see your city taken over for Jesus and for his glory, and I'm available to help you to make it happen. Your brother, Pastor Forge. They're praying for us in Haiti. They're praying for Crossline Church in Haiti. Can I say that again? They're praying in Haiti for Crossline Church, that we would obey the Holy Spirit. And that we would offer to God an act of faith in sharing the gospel and inviting our friends so that God would produce a harvest we couldn't even believe. See, the principle is just a biblical principle. If you want to see an out-of-the-box miracle, you have to offer to God an out-of-the-box act of faith that creates the space for then Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. Here's a third and final area that I think God is speaking directly to our church. It's God's promise for financial provision. God's promise for financial provision. You know, we started our church with just a handful of people and no sponsoring church, no agency, no fund. It was through the sacrificial giving of people who call Crossline home that made this church possible. There was a tremendous culture as we started of giving. Of people sacrificing and doing it joyfully with the expectancy of what's God's going to do in building this church. And I have to just tell you, we moved into this facility miraculously provided by God in answer to prayer. And then something began to happen with a lot of people. It's hard to explain. Not with everybody. So if the shoe doesn't fit, don't try to wear it. But with some people, it was almost like, oh, we've arrived now. We're a legitimate church. We don't mean a high school. We got a building. In fact, we got a big building. And then it just kind of, that spirit of adventure, of boldness, of faith, of sacrifice, of generosity, kind of just went back to a comfort zone. Comfort zone. And so every year we do this. We come up to a season of giving or generosity, and we hit a wall, and we come back down. We come up, we hit a wall, we come back down. We come up, we hit a wall, we come back down. We come up, we hit a wall, we come back down. Now, bills are getting paid. Staff get their paychecks. The least of these are fed. We send out missionaries. Don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we're not serving Jesus. But I am saying It's like there's a barrier over courageous faith, courageous vision pursuit, courageous giving. Same-o, giving is going to produce same-o results. Same-o budgeting is going to produce same-o income in and management. I really believe God is saying to me, to you, to us, we're the church. He's saying, you want to see miracles? I want to produce them. What is your act of faith that you're putting out there? What is your act of faith? And the Bible is so clear. This isn't JP trying to do fundraising. This is the Bible. So if you could just step out, I don't know you, you don't know me, we're just having a biblical conversation. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled and overflowing. Give God first, and he'll bless. Malachi 3, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from me. You've turned away from my decrees. Return to me, and I will return to you. But you ask, well, how are we to return? You rob me, says God. You say, how are we robbing you? God says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. and therefore you are under a curse rather than a blessing. If you would bring your whole tithe to me, there would be food in my house. You would test me, and I would show you, I, the Lord Almighty, I'd throw open the floodgates of heaven. I'd pour out so much blessing that you wouldn't have enough room to receive it and store it. That's the word of God. And then Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 9, in the passage where he's talking about the Macedonians give all the generous offering, and now he uses that to say, hey, Corinthians, pony up. You said you were going to give. What do you want to give? And he says, by the way, let me just tell you, because this was like over and above their tithes. This was beyond just their normal every week they give money. That's what 2 Corinthians 9 is about. It's like the special offering that he's asking them to give to. He says, listen, whoever sows sparingly, well, they reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously, they reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart. Don't do it on compulsion. Do it with joy. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is what God is saying. If you'll follow through on this, look at all times, all things, all you need, you will abound. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread to food, will supply and increase your store of seed, will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on all occasions. And through your generosity, it will result in thanksgiving to God. See, God isn't saying, hey, this is the scheme for you to make money. Give to me and I'll give to you and then you can have a lot of money. No, he's saying, here's the scheme for you to be generous even more than you are already. Because if you're generous with what you have, I'll give you more so that you can be generous even more. See, it's the multiplication of generosity so that the kingdom could be advanced and more people could be saved and people would see how good God is and people would give thanksgiving back to God and God would get even more glory. So here's a promise and a revelation. God, we want you to do a miracle in providing for our family. We want you to do a miracle in providing for the church so that we could reach the world for Christ and feed the hungry and the poor and the least of these so that we could disciple our children, so that we could proclaim your glory. We want you to provide all that we need to be able to do that. And God says, I want to do that. What is your act of faith that you're offering to me so that you create the space that I could open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you couldn't even receive? See, it's a biblical principle. It relates to our finances. It relates to our evangelism. It relates to our prayers. It relates to our marriage. It relates to our family. It relates to our spiritual life. If we want God to do an out-of-the-box miracle, then we must offer to him an out-of-the-box act of faith. So, what are the miracles we want God to do in our lives? What are the miracles we want God to do in our church? And we need to train our faith discipleship with Jesus to both pray more and act more. As we're praying for God to do his greater works, how are we offering an out-of-the-box prayer response? As we're wanting God to just fill this church with people who are coming to salvation in Christ, what are we offering to God, our part in inviting people and sharing the gospel with others? When we're wanting God to provide the finances for our family so we can be generous, so that our church can be generous, what are we offering in terms of our tithe and our extra giving? Out-of-the-box expectation of miracles requires out-of-the-box offering of obedience and faith. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that all over this church we would be very humble in a posture of hearing your voice speak to us. Not wanting to hold on to our comfort zones, not wanting to hold on to our past journey of faith, wanting to step out. Show us how. In extravagant ways of faith and obedience, because faith pleases you. Speak to us about our marriage and our parenting and our discipleship and our prayer life and our time in God's word and our giving and our sharing of the gospel, our serving. God, open our eyes to the barrier we've put on ourselves. And may we step out of the box, step out of our comfort zone, and act in faith. And may you do what only you can do in our lives and in our church. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.